And all God's people said,
Amen.
All God's people shouted, Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Natalie and Ian. Wow, what a powerful, powerful message that Christ, our Emmanuel, will come to Israel. Christ, our Emmanuel, will come to our hearts, and that we will know his presence. And I love that realization, that concept, Emmanuel, that it's God's deepest desire that we would be, he would be our God and we would be his people, and that he would dwell with us. So good to be in God's house today. Amen. And I just, I love this time of year. You know, my dad used to always say, he said, you know, there's something about Christmas. He said, it just, you know, it was too cold, and that it had to be maybe the fall or possibly the spring. But you know what? This is the time of year where somehow this story just, it touches people's hearts. And I know last night for Leanne and I, we had just had the privilege and the joy, and you must have heard earlier in the day, but on 88.9 FM, you know, here they played the entire Handel's Messiah. And we got to just listen to that whole piece together, and it was amazing. I thought, here we are, that this time of year, that in a world where Christ is rushed by, we get to hear the whole story. And so what a privilege to hear that story and to have Christ lifted up among us and to be able to rejoice together in his goodness. And so God is good, and I want to share with you a card that has come to the church. And this card is actually addressed to both Maureen, who was our contact, and also the church itself. And I say our contact with the Pleasant Valley Elementary School. But just hear these words, Maureen: words cannot express how much we appreciate the support and love from you and your church. God has very much blessed us with your friendship and your support. And then these words specifically to the church: thank you all so very much for the generous donation of clothing items for our Pleasant Valley families. You are a blessing to our Pleasant Valley community. And, you know, I look at that and go, yeah, that's it. I mean, the first giver gives to us, and then we keep giving to each other. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's the meaning of Christmas. That's the blessing and the fruit of Christmas. So we give thanks to him this day and the privilege of being able to give in his name. Let's bow our heads as we open God's word. Lord God, we thank you this day. We thank you for this great privilege to know the truth as it is in Jesus, that our Emmanuel has come, that he has come and that he is with us, present through his Spirit in our lives even this day. And we rejoice in this greatest gift ever given. And it's our prayer this day that as we open these Holy Scriptures, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that we will have hearts that respond and say yes. In the name of Jesus, amen. So back when I was a little guy, I've got to tell you that I had no idea, absolutely no idea, how much work and planning and time and sheer energy that it took my mom and dad to pull off Christmas every year. You know what I mean, moms and dads? Boys and girls, you got to know this. It is just, this is an amazing thing that happens every year when Christmas happens. And Christmas morning doesn't just happen. I mean, I'm old enough to know that now, and I thank God for that privilege. But I'm old enough to know that Christmas morning never just happens. There's no way it can just happen. What I'm saying is that Christmas is so much more than a random act of kindness. I mean, this is something that, not just for us, but for God, took planning and purpose. I mean, for us as well as for God, it took this plan and this purpose that was set in the mind of God way back at the beginning. In fact, in God's case, if you were to say, well, when did the planning start? It started from the foundation of the world. For you and me, for us, you know, when you look and say, well, when does it start? Well, in my case, personally, I'm going to say that Christmas kind of starts somewhere around that Thanksgiving weekend. And it starts there because that's when I suddenly go, oh, it's time for me to get the lights up on the house. And so I start thinking about, okay, where did I put them? And, you know, what am I getting? Okay. And of course, for me, I always want to wait and have it, do it on just the right time, on just the perfect day. And for me, that typically involves high wind and hail. Okay, so
High wind and hail in high places, okay? It's like, Leanna said, what are you doing? I said, well, I waited, and now it's high wind and hail. I get to do it in the high wind and hail again. So that for me is when I start thinking about Christmas and start doing my planning. But for Leanne, it's a different story. For Leanne, it starts like maybe could we say, can anybody say Christmas in July? She starts thinking early on. And when those sales start coming up there later in the summer, and she's already 7 grandkids, and you know, and then our kids, and their spouses, and all of these people, she's thinking it. And for her, she's much more mindful about Christmas than I am. And I am so thankful that you are, hon. I love you for it, and thank you for making Christmas so special at our house. I just love the way you do that. And for us, it just becomes to be this very, very special moment. But now, you know, you start thinking the Christmas back there, the Christmas presents early, but then, you know, the lights are on the house, and then there's that whole thing with, you know, going and choosing and transporting a tree. Did anybody go out and cut their own tree this year? Did anybody kind of, yes, good. First service, a lot of hands went up. Did anybody, like, go and maybe buy a box that was maybe 4 foot long and had already lights installed? And okay, don't put your hand up. That would be, you know. But whatever it is, we kind of do that tree thing and get that put in place. And of course, when it's at home, then that always involves that climb up into the attic. Where did I put those boxes with all the decorations from last year and the lights and all the fun stuff and banging your head on the rafters and all the fun things? And you finally get that, and the tree is finally in place, all trimmed and decorated. And then we can turn our attention to the wrapping of the presents. And I got to tell you, I saw something on Facebook yesterday that I took offense at. And it was just, it should not have gone there, but there it was. And it said, December 22, in 2 days, the men can start their Christmas shopping. Okay, I read that, and I took real offense at that because I so resemble that remark. So, but, you know, we start get all those presents wrapped and everything under the tree, and then last but not least are those hours and hours of love in the kitchen with that special preparation. And in my home, as I grew up, it was kind of like, okay, guys, get out, we're going to take it. But I know a lot of men, you know, help with this as well, probably more than I help. But I tell you what, it is always so special. And those special dishes that came from all the way back to grandma, who brought it from the old country, and stuffed cabbage and sauerkraut, lots of sour cream, all the kind of good stuff that just made it, it's Christmas, this is so special. After all of that preparation, all that it takes to pull off Christmas morning, after all that, how sad it would be if we came then on Christmas Day and kind of sat and looked at the tree and all the presents underneath and just kind of sat and looked at it and never opened those gifts. How sad we'd never opened the gifts and made them our own. We just kind of sat and from a distance kind of admired it. Oh, isn't that, that's beautiful. It looks even prettier this year than last year. No, how sad that would be. And how much more sad if we were merely to admire, but never open and never make our own the greatest gift ever given. Amen. Amen? So, what we're going to do, we're going to look at the gift, but first of all, I want to refocus us that we would first look at the giver of the gift. What verse should I go to in the Bible to begin looking at the giver of the gift? Here we go, get ready. Genesis 1, verse 1. We're going to go right to the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning, before time began, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God, Spirit of God. And then look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We look at this, at the mystery that is at the heart of reality of the entire universe, of the fact that we even have existence, this mystery that's at the heart of this, and we see God, we see Spirit of God, we see Word, we hear Word. Let there be light. It's a word that kept speaking day after day and all the way to day 6. And the word that even spoke and said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, male and female, created he them. We see this and we say, this is at the heart of the mystery of reality is this reality of persons. This this being we call the triune God. John, in chapter 1, the Gospel of John, speaks of it in this way. Let's look to John 1. In the beginning, same words as Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. We look at this and say, oh, I love that phrase from Desire of Ages, where Ellen White makes the statement. She says that the Word was God's thought made audible. God's thought made audible. And more than audible, we're going to see in verse 14 that He then becomes made visible. Look at this, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, tabernacled, tented, came, and we've seen His glory. We have seen His glory as glory from the only Son, full from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we think of that tabernacle, we think of that tent in the wilderness that Moses erected, and we think, huh, most holy place, Shekinah glory that came into that place. And we say, ah, here comes one who is now tenting among us, and we see His glory from the Father, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we go, oh, what a picture. God's thought made audible, God invisible, now made visible. God made flesh, God who can be touched. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. God's deepest desire to be with us. And we think of this and we say, so we're saying, we say that this Emmanuel is the creator of the universe, is now became one of us? Really? The creator of the entire universe, the creator of all the galaxies? You see, before Hubble, we had no idea. The scientists, they thought, well, you know, we can kind of count and we kind of get an idea of how many are out there and the stars and how many galaxies we can pick out with our good telescope. But you put Hubble, just boom. Oh, it just blew it up, the old pair. It just had a picture that was so vast, so huge, so large. I thought, well, I had a question yesterday as I was looking at these passages, and I just thought, how many galaxies are there? So, of course, I went to Siri, and I said, Siri, how many galaxies? Do you know what she said? Anyone want to guess? 2 trillion. 2 trillion? Huh? And I kind of looked to a math site, and I go, 2 trillion, let's see. That would be like 2 times 10 to the 12 zeros. 2 trillion. Galaxies are the equivalent or greater than our own Milky Way. 2 trillion of these? What? That is just, I can't even begin to, and then I asked the question, how many stars? How many stars? And she answered very quickly, 10 to the 24th. What? A one with 24 zeros? How many stars? A one with 24 zeros? That is just, and all of a sudden it hits me, I think, boy, that means we really are, it's as though we were one grain of sand. It's as though we were one grain of sand on all the beaches in the world, of all the sand, one grain. Throw in the Sahara Desert while you're at it. We become that. So when you look at that, at this teaching of what's called, the theologians call the incarnation, we look at this, you just go, this is mind-bending. This is mind-blowing. You can't comprehend. In fact, the only word I can use is, it's incredible. But I mean incredible in the real meaning of the word. Incredible, which means what? Not believable. It is not believable that the God who created, the being who created this vastness, would then say, yes, and I'm going to become one of my creatures. It doesn't compute. I'm sure I've shared this story before, but it may have been some years ago. But when we lived in Maryland, in Silver Spring, across the street from us was a Jewish family. And we got to know each other and had conversations together. And they invited me to come to Friday prayers at the synagogue and went there. So we had this nice friendship that was growing. And one day, he took a risk. And he said, I don't want to offend you, but may I ask you a question about, just kind of about religion? I said, sure. And he looks at me and he says, you don't actually believe that the great God, creator of the universe, became a human being, do you? You don't actually believe that you don't think that actually happened. And my response was, yes, I do. I was not as biblically astute to be able to make the connection in that moment because I wish I would have. And today I hope I would be alert enough to say, but brother, look at the book of Isaiah in the Hebrew scriptures. Look what he said. He said, for us, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called, how did Handel say it? Wonderful Counselor. But Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting. You're going to call a baby born in flesh and blood Almighty Father? Isn't that blasphemy right in the middle of the book? Unless it's true? Prince of Peace? You see, you look at that and you go, wow, I understand it. I understand why he looks at it and just goes, this is incredible. You can just buy it as kind of an idea, but not really. Yeah, really. So we've looked at these verses, Genesis, John, and what we've learned from them is these verses answer the questions. They answer the question of who? Who? God. In the beginning, God. God. Spirit of God. Word. That's who. It answers the question of when. When? In the beginning. Before time began. In the beginning. It also answers the question of what? What? He created heavens and earth. Became flesh. Dwelt among us. Answers the what? Even answers the question of where? When it said, he will tabernacle with us here. So where is here? But the big question, the crucial question is the question of why. Why? God, this is the story we tell, but why? Why would you do this? If you were here for Home and Heart Christmas, and I again want to thank Mick and Ryan for what they did to pull that whole piece together. It was beautiful. By that Home and Heart Christmas right at the end, Linda, thank you for the story that you shared, the story of the parable of the birds. I don't believe I ever heard that before. Even though as I read it, I discovered that Paul Harvey would play it every year. Who's Paul Harvey? Okay, a few of us know who Paul Harvey is. Okay, but the parable of the birds, it goes like this, that a man, here it was Christmas Eve, and the family was preparing to go to the Christmas Eve midnight service. And so as they were making their preparations for the midnight service, he had been struggling. He'd been thinking about this, and he'd been thinking, you know what? I don't think I buy it anymore. This is just too incredible. I don't think I buy it. And for me to go, I'd just be a hypocrite if I went. And so he went to his wife and he said, honey, I know you're looking forward to this, but I can't go. I can't go this year. I'm going to be here. I'll be at the house. And the kids are like, what, Dad, come on. I'm just going to be here. And I'll wait up and I'll have, you know, hot chocolate and cookies and I'll have everything. I'll wait for you. But this year, I just can't go. And so mom and the kids got in the car and went. And there he was, and it wasn't long before he heard the wind start picking up and started blowing, and then it started howling, and looked out and saw the snowflakes starting, and then they started coming heavier and faster and thicker. And in the midst of this, with this wind just blowing, a stiff wind, and the snow coming, all at once he heard in the next room, he was down in the kitchen area, he heard in the next room, he heard in the living room, he heard thud, thud, bump, bump, thump against the window, and he thought, what? And he goes into the living room and looks at the window, and he sees there's a flock of birds. And this flock of birds is coming, and they're kind of like, they'd seen the light from the Christmas tree in the living room, and they were trying to get in and get out of the storm. And they were, and it was, he thought, oh, this is dangerous. They're going to break their necks. They're going to be, you know, I got to do something. He said, okay, throws on his gloves and his jacket. And he said, we have that little shed, the little barn there that has the pony in it. I can go open that door, and I'll turn the light on. They'll see that light, and they'll go. So he goes and he gets all bundled, heads out there into the storm, gets the door open, gets the light on, gets the door all propped good, and he waits. Come on, come on. And they're hanging at the window, and they keep every so often trying to get up and get things. He says, no, that's not good. Ah, I know. He runs back in the house, grabs a slice of bread, comes out, starts making breadcrumbs and throws them toward the birds and kind of makes them toward, come on. Nobody takes the offer. They're still looking, trying to get in that window and hurting themselves up against it. He thought, oh, I got to do something here. And he goes, oh, I know. I can cut back behind them. And as I go back behind them, then I'll come out from behind the shrubs and I'll kind of, have you ever tried to herd birds? and he's going to try to get it. And as he came out, of course, doing this, they go, whoa, this is scary. And of course, the birds run for your lives, fly for your life. He can't do it. And he's like, oh, he says, boy, he says, if only there's a way I could just somehow communicate to them that this, if I could just speak, you know, and just then the church bell rings. In that moment, it suddenly hits him and he goes, That's it. That's the incarnation. That's why the great God of the universe, the creator of all of this vastness, that this is that he would become one of us. But you have to push it further and go, but why would he do that? Yeah, sure, you can save a lot, but you've got one grain of sand with all the beaches in the world. You're going to do this on one, and for this one little flock? Come on. No. And you're going to become a bird? And then if you push the story and you go further and you realize the reality of what it's going to cost and that you will be in that chosen body for eternity, I mean that we will see him with the scars and the nail marks in his hand, that really? Why in the world? Why? The why is answered in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And you know in the Greek it would be, for God so agaped. Self-giving, self-sacrificing love. God so agaped the world that he gave his only son. He said, here it is. Here is where the why question gives us the answer. It's incomprehensible to us that he would love like this. And yet it is the answer that he would love, that he would be, that this love, that the one love in all the universe would fix its attention on us. One love. That phrase jumped out at me. And I believe it was one of Pastor Seth's last messages in his week of worship with us. When he talked to me, he said, you know, there's only one love in all the universe. There's one love, and you know where it is. It's the one love that is at that beating heart that's at the center of reality. By the way, we miss it if we think that God was out there all alone and getting lonely. And there's a beautiful poem about, oh, I'm so lonely, I got to make me a world. That means he would have needed us to help meet his loneliness and to try to help him not be lonely anymore. No, God was never lonely. God was always in communion in this triune reality that we cannot even begin to comprehend the mystery of that. But God was never lonely. God did not need us, but out of love said, I want you to know and experience what I know. And in doing this, we'll create, and in creating you, you will have conscious existence, and you'll know what it means to love. You're going to experience this reality. It's a gift of love that comes from the source of life of the entire universe. That one love. What does Romans 5:5 say? God pours his agape into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. He's pouring. There's one love in all the universe, and it's the love that we see that is indeed the source of Christmas. That one love said, I'm going to create a world. I'm going to create a space that I can people and populate with those made in my image. So the one love to the one world, and in that world, God's purpose is that it would be what we need to sustain life and to be able to live lives where we could love and we could be a blessing and we could enjoy and all the good things that God has made and all the good things he's created. And it's been in December here. I don't remember if it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, but I heard a news story that said, you know, a whale had washed up on shore on one of the islands of the Pacific, and they had done an autopsy, and they found 23 plastic cups in its stomach. And I asked myself the question, I thought, was one of those mine? Is there something, I mean, I know, we're one, you know, I'm just one person, I can't change anything, but could I do something that would that would help create, help save the creation that God has made and value this gift that he's given to us? And what would that look like? Well, that one world was one world where he wanted to have one people, but you know what happened. Here were Adam and Eve, and no sooner did they cross the line of life and death, and cross over and say, we're going to be our own gods, and they turned on each other. It's her fault. It's his fault. It just all of it. And then the first two children, and one son murders the next, and that's the where, but God's purpose was still that there would be one people. His purpose, that there would be a one people, and that's why he came and made a call to Abram and said to what? Abram, through you and your seed, singular, every family on earth will be blessed. To create this one people through Abraham and through his seed. That was God's goal. That's God's purpose to do this. But you know the story. You can read it here. You can read how again and again God's people go, I think I'll do it my way. I think my way is better. I think we'll, and you watch this thing unravel and just come apart and go into exile, Babylonian exile and destruction that came from Assyria, destroying the kingdom of the north, and all of it finally back home again. But now comes what we celebrate as Christmas. Because from one love, the source, one world, one people, comes, God sends one life. One life. And the one life is the life of a babe born in Bethlehem. And this so captures. This captures it, this picture of this purple robe, which is laid aside in the courts of heaven, in order that he would come and be born and laid in a manger. You talk about going from the uttermost to the guttermost. Here he is. He's in a stable. But there he is, and in that stable, there's a lamb, and that lamb points to the call that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And that involved an ugly, ugly cross. An ugly cross with an ugly crown of thorns for one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But there he went. I am so thankful today. I am so thankful today that that cross is empty. That cross is empty and that tomb is empty. And at the right hand of the Father, he's the one who pours the Spirit into our lives. Amen? I mean, you look at this picture, you just go, there it is. That captures the reality of what Christmas means and how costly and how powerful, what a powerful force love is to bring renewal and to bring new life. And God's call out of that one life was that that cross would become the one thing. And I say the one thing, we'll look at the verse in a moment. But 1 Corinthians 2:2, what did Paul say? I have determined to know nothing among you. I'm not going to know nothing except Jesus, him, Christ, and him crucified. He goes, this is what, and Christ said, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. This is the one thing that will center us and draw us and pull us and show us the truth about the God who created the universe. This picture is the one thing. And that one thing, when we see it, guess what happens? Then the one Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And what does the one Spirit do? All these people who can't understand each other, who have different languages, have been confused ever since the Tower of Babel, all at once on that one Spirit falls, and they can all understand each other. He begins to create the one people again that he'd always intended us to be. And that one people is a people who holds to one hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have this hope that burns in our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. There is the one hope. There's the story of the whole Bible in just seven words. In seven statements, you see the entire story of what God is doing to bring us and for us to live in that reality and to rejoice in that reality. It's all born at the source of the one love. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Look at these words from 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love, again, let's use the word agape, because that's the word that's there. In this, the agape of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. By the way, that's not just life at the end, second coming, that we might live today and every day until that day that he makes all things new. Amen? that we might live through him. He is our life. In this is agape. Not that we have agape'd God. Remember, self-giving, self-sacrificing love? Not that you and I agape'd God, no. In this is agape. Not that we agape'd God, but that he agape'd us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, what he's saying is, I'll carry this one. I've got this. I'm taking this. What was due you, I bear it. Wow, what a picture of the God of the universe. The God whose Spirit is now calling and speaking to your heart and to mine, drawing us to say yes to him. This is the giver. And we'll wrap it here by just by turning our eyes to the gift. Turning our eyes to that gift, that love came upon a midnight clear in a little town called Bethlehem. And to remember these words, starting in verse 6 of Luke 2. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room, no place for them in the inn. You know, the core question this morning is right in that verse, isn't it? The world, no room. There's no room for this baby. No. The question for you and me, is there room here? Amen. Am I going to say yes to this Jesus? Will there be room, or is my heart already so filled and so full and so much, how do they say, the good is the enemy of the best? Filled with so much good, there's no room for the best? No place for them. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. Have you ever been in a setting where it was all dark and suddenly, boom, the lights came on? Well, yeah, I experienced it once in a little sailboat. I was almost going to run into a destroyer, a U.S. destroyer out there in the Chesapeake Bay. Whoa, you know, whoa. But you know what? For them, when they don't even have electric lights in there, they just bang. And it's just, I like the King James on this. The King James just says, they were sore afraid. Ever been sore afraid? They were sore afraid. This is it. We're done. It's over. We're dead men. We're sore afraid. But look at the next words. And here it comes. The angel said, fear not. For behold, here it is. I bring you good news of great joy. I'm bringing you the good news of the great joy that will be for all people. Good news. Best news. And that good news, that best news, when you and I hear it, it is that very truth and that reality that becomes the spring, the wellspring of our life that wells up into great joy. You know, for Leanne and I, when things get hard and we're going, oh, you know, we have this little thing we remind each other. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Whatever it is we're facing, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that joy of the Lord is fed, that wellspring comes from where? The good news. The good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's where it comes from. And it says it isn't just, you know, it'll be for all the people. It's not just for the holy huddle on Sabbath morning. And I'm not disparaging what we do here. Please don't misunderstand me. I love this. I need this. I can't wait for the next Sabbath to come around. But this is for all people. It means that we have a mindset that is the same mindset as the angels. The angels were God's messengers. You and I are messengers of the good news. And we keep forgetting that. We got all the busyness and important things in life. And he's going, no, number one, I want you to be part of my angel team. I want you to be part of the messenger team. I want you to carry this. I mean, something happened this morning that I was on my walk and it was still dark. And one of the women in the neighborhood came up and she said, can I walk with you? She said, it's dark. I don't like to walk in the dark. And I said, sure. And I know her because we connected. In fact, we were invited to their place, you know, for some ice cream a few months ago. And so she comes to walk along. And as we were walking, a car came. And it was a man from the neighborhood. And we both saw him. And he went around and pulled around. And I said, do you know him? And she said, you know, she said, by the way, she's a Christian. But she says, you know, we know him, but we don't really. I said, you know what? We should reach out to him. We should be friends to him. She says, yeah, let's do that. Do you think that was random that we ran into each other and then that a car came, that a man that God wants to reach? See, is this how the Holy Spirit works? This is how the Holy Spirit works. And we miss it. It happens and we don't even, oh, well, that was random. No, it's not random. That was a God thing, an opportunity. And I don't know what that's going to look like. But what I know is that God wants you and me to be so in step with the Spirit that we will know when we can redemptively engage someone God is trying to reach just through a friendship. Hey, good morning, how you doing? One of those kind of things. Seeing that be part of what God's purpose. We keep going. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Ah, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. You know, I'm the bread of life. You can eat all this other stuff and kind of get filled, but it's not going to give you life. I'm the bread of life. The house of city of David, a savior. Savior from what? Savior from the Romans? You know, savior from whatever other empire is, you know, running the world? You know, who are you going to be savior? Oh, what did the angel say to Joseph in the dream? He said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does that mean? That means that anything in my life that is between me and God and that has been used to build up this barrier of protection between me and, remember, Adam and Eve ran and hid. They ran and hid. Those were our parents. And we do this, we build anything in our life and everything in our life, every single brick. He's saying, call his name Jesus. He's going to save you from your sins. One brick at a time. Boom, boom. And it starts taking that wall down and starts opening up that possibility that you and I would have open access to the very source of life of the universe. And through his power, that you and I would live lives transformed. Oh yeah, but you don't understand my history. Pastor, I have all this and these addictions and I got all this stuff in my life and this mess and I did this and I can't even talk. You know, no. Look, this is a God. This is a God who's looking to raise the dead. Amen. He's looking, and you and I are dead in our trespasses and sin. He's looking to raise the dead. That's his purpose. Resurrection power is available only to the dead. Yeah? So I got to come, quit pretending, quit acting, you know, quit play acting, and bam, let the truth be known. In myself, I'm a dead man. But this is the one who's come to raise the dead. And this is the one that says, I'll be your Savior. He will save you from your sins. And he is Messiah, the Lord. He fulfills all the prophecies of Messiah that God gave his people, pointing forward to the one who would come. And he said, and you got a sign, people. Here's the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling, I think that just means diapers. Maybe a little blanket. Nothing really holy or fancy about it. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And now it comes. Here it is. Verse 13. Suddenly, not just one angel scared him, you know. Now suddenly, boom, the whole sky lights. And a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and they praise God. And they are saying, glory to God in the high. How is it that these angels can sing glory to God in the high? How? They're all in. They're all in with him. They know him. They are directly, there's a direct contact between them and the source of life. And there they are, and they're just going, oh, and they praise this God. They give glory to God. And they cry out peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who's God pleased with? Everyone who knows her need. Everyone who knows his need. And reaches out and says, Lord, save me. Lord, would you save me? Would you save me for myself? And he's going, yeah, that's what I'm longing. My heart is longing to hear you say, Lord, Peter on the water, Lord, save me. We say yes. We say, save me. And he says yes to us. And when he says yes to us, that means that you and I get to join the angels and sing the song. Until we do that, I mean, how sad. How sad the gift we're given, and you and I look at that gift. We come to church. We kind of do cultural Adventism. You know, I'm a cultural Adventist, cultural Christian. I'm just kind of doing the thing and kind of watch and look at the, oh, isn't that beautiful? Ooh, the decorations are great this year. And if we just do that, just look at the gift, just admire it, but we never take and open that gift and make it our own. Ah, but when we do that, we get to sing the angel song. Amen. And that's the invitation that you and I are receiving from the Lord this day. Open the gift. Open the gift. Sing the song. Make him your own. He's made you his. Say yes. Glory to God in the highest. Let's stand together. Lift our voices in praise. Lord God, we are amazed. We are amazed at your love. We are amazed at your grace. We are amazed that you would give up everything to become a baby born in a manger, to become one of us, to know what it means to suffer, that you, the great God of the universe, would be obedient unto death, even death on a cross. We're amazed. We thank you. We thank you for this great gift. We don't want to be one of those who admires the gift, the wrapping, but never opens that gift, never takes hold of you, never receives you, never knows you, never knows the joy, the great joy, good news of great joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's your desire this day to sing that song with the angels, that glory song. Just lift your hand, Lord, and say, Jesus, I say yes to you. I say yes. I love you. I say yes to you. Thank you. Lord, you see our hands. You know our hearts. Thank you for saying yes to us. As we say yes to you, may your light shine. It's our prayer. We thank you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.